Okay, let's open up in prayer, and then we'll get started. Lord our God, we thank you for this time. Thank you for gathering us together, Lord, each Lord's Day as the body of Christ to worship you, to fellowship, to share in the gifts of the Spirit, to hear your word, Lord. And we desire, O Lord, that you would sanctify us by that word. Lord, we thank you for its power to change us, to renew us, to open our eyes. And so I ask that as we talk about the gospel and look at your word, Lord, that the gospel and its implications for us would grip us by your Spirit, and that through your word, Lord, you would equip us as instruments of your kingdom work, your redeeming work in this world. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so last week, it was a long week, wasn't it? So last week we were looking at the gospel, defining the gospel. We've been looking, diving into it over the past 2 weeks. Today is our last foundational lesson before we start talking, getting into lessons that deal a little bit more with some nuts and bolts of what does evangelism and witness look like for New Hope, and for you and for me. But today is our last foundational lesson. And the title of today's message is, or today's lesson, is Every Christian as a Messenger of the Gospel. And before we get into this, I just want to kind of ask a question, who is called to evangelism, to do evangelism, or evangelize? Who is called to evangelize? And there are different views in the church that are here. But who's called to evangelize?
All.
All right. But how many people?
I was about to say, everyone's not an evangelist. That's the thing. I mean, we all have different
things. Ah, yes.
So we're all called to evangelize, but none of us are, not all of us are evangelists.
Okay. That's a biblical distinction. Not everyone is called to be an evangelist, to the office of evangelist. And not everybody's even gifted. Think about, and I want to press this because I think this is, just raise your hand if you think I'm just out in left field. This totally doesn't apply to you. Here. Sorry. Well, I know I'm out in left field. In general. On this issue, I encounter a lot of Christians in Reformed Presbyterian churches who say, no, not every Christian is called to evangelize. The Great Commission was given to the apostles, and through the apostles, the Great Commission was given to the ordained officers of the church. And so we expect, you know, that our pastor would do some evangelism. We expect that, yeah, we're thankful to hear that there are a couple of evangelists in the OPC, and we would pray for them to do some evangelism. But that's not, evangelizing is not an expectation for every Christian from Jesus. And I know you have an evangelist, a gift, I think, and a passion. But is that something that maybe some of you struggle with, or not struggle with? Is that kind of where some of you are coming from in your own thinking? Or is that just like everybody's? No, we all know that, you know, every Christian should be involved in evangelism to some extent and should be equipped to evangelize. Because I don't want to waste time on that point. But let me just put an underscore on it real quick before we move on. We are all called to evangelize. And so we're, if you're a mom raising children in the home, you are called to evangelize, to share the gospel, right? To proclaim the gospel to your children. And that's why I am passionate and persuaded that every member of the church should go through evangelism, a course on evangelism, and be competent. So the context where we're doing evangelism may vary. Even the extent to which we're evangelizing may vary. Someone who's called to the office of evangelist is going to be engaged in it. We're all gifted in different ways. There are varieties of gifts in terms of evangelism. Some are more gifted in proclaiming, preaching the gospel than others. But we're all called to evangelism. As Lane put it, we may not all be as good at, you know, but we're still called to do it. Some are called as teachers in the church. Ephesians 4:11, Christ gave evangelists and pastors teachers to the church. So certain men are gifted and called and ordained to the office of teaching in the church. But every Christian is still called to teach. Colossians 4:16. Let the word of Christ dwell among you, among the body, richly, teaching and admonishing one another. Right. So, evangelism. So, the title of today's lesson is, right, Every Christian as a Messenger of the Gospel. Now, what's amazing in God's wisdom and his plan, the messengers of the gospel are produced by the message of the gospel. The gospel message produces the messengers. Now, a little review here. So this is our third week reviewing. As we unpack the gospel, we saw the Father promises, the Son produces, the Holy Spirit transports. Now, what's the threefold promise that God gives in the Old Testament, the New Covenant? There's a passage we looked at in one of the prophets. Which prophet have we been looking at as we're looking at the gospel promise? Ezekiel. That's right. And in Ezekiel, God gives three amazing, glorious promises. In which chapter am I thinking? 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. Anybody know the verses? And you can look in your Bible. You can even cheat your notes. 25 through 27. Yes. I thought I would get away with that. No. Yes, I will. I will print that. It's on my computer. It's on my laptop. So 25 through 27, three promises. And what are the three promises that we see? What are the promises? A new heart. As Pastor Claude was talking this morning, right? The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart, the corrupt, sinful heart. It manifests itself in many different ways. Not everyone's rebellion manifests the same, but at core, it's there, and we're born with a natural heart, which does not submit to God, honor Him, submit to His law. It cannot. It can go to church. It can be catechized. It can espouse good theology, but it cannot please God. We need a new heart. A new heart with a totally new orientation. But that's what God promises. That's what He promised. And that's what He produced in Jesus. Jesus on the cross, right, becomes sin, and the old you died with Jesus. If you're in Christ, the old you died with Jesus. And a new person came out of the grave, was resurrected with that new heart. The heart of Jesus, who says, Father, my food is to do your will. Right? It's my joy, right, to glorify you. Awesome. But with a new heart comes a new vision. When the Spirit takes, right, implants the new heart in regeneration, the heart of Jesus, it comes with a new vision. You see the world differently. And if some of you were older when you came to faith, you experienced the fruits of regeneration. You know the difference, seeing things. I would say I was 12, going to 13 when I was converted. There was a season of about 6 months that I just experienced the Spirit working in my life. And I remember, I mean, I always, as a kid, always believed that God was real and God was there. I prayed to him as a kid. But I remember just seeing God's glory in creation in a way I'd never noticed before. Like, wow, I see the glory of God everywhere. And I became aware that God, he wasn't just some concept, wasn't just a being distant somewhere, but he was a personal being. Any of you who came to faith as, you know, adults or even as young adults, have that experience? How did you see the world differently?
Well, it wasn't just the world, it was everything. I saw it differently.
Everything, yeah.
I was like you, you know, when I was young, we never went to church or anything, but I believed there was a God, I believed in Jesus, and but I didn't understand what it meant to me, and I didn't understand what I needed personally in that, and I didn't look around. I always appreciated the beauty of the world, but I never saw it as a product of Christ's creation.
Yeah.
And it, like you, it just meant so much more to me when I saw something beautiful. Wow, that's God. Mm. I was 22 when I saw Christ.
Mm. And that's when Jesus and John, he talks about being the light of the world. The idea is that when he comes to bring light, in other words, all of a sudden you see things that you were blind to. The man born blind in John 9, when he raises him up. Why was this man born blind? Did he sin in the womb as he was born, or was it his parents? No, it was to display the works of God. In other words, Jesus calls it a sign. He says, we're all spiritually blind. We're all born spiritually blind. And we need light. We need sight. But that's what Jesus said. I've come to bring sight to the blind, to bring light to those who are in darkness. And then in Corinthians, he says, right, to shine, God who said, let light shine, said, let light shine in our hearts, has shown light into our hearts, sent his light, yeah, to, I'm sorry, I'm skipping on this, to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, right? In other words, all of a sudden you see the glory of God in Jesus. He's not just, oh, some teacher. He's not just, oh, some person. But all of a sudden, you see, when you look at Jesus, you see the glory of God, the love of God in Christ. Turn, if you have your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians 5:14. Corinthians 5:14. Paul says, for the love of Christ compels us, right, directs us, a guy that controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. In other words, because Jesus died, all those in him, they died with him. And we've concluded this because we ourselves have been recipients of it. He says, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. In other words, when Jesus died and rose again, it says that everyone in him died and they came out of the grave now as a new person with a new life, a new love, a new purpose, not living for themselves. And that's by nature, that's all of us, right? That's our natural nature. It's, you know, and that's what struck me when I was a kid. I realized, wow, my greatest sin was that I was God of my own life. I didn't wake up on Monday morning. I went to church on Sunday. I woke up on Monday morning and said, well, I didn't say, God, what do you want from my life? I said, what do I want? And I just went for it. Right? But because Jesus died and rose again, we died in him. We rose with it, a new life and a new purpose. So from now on, therefore, having died and been risen again, right, that new heart, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. And what's Paul saying? He's saying, we died with Christ, we were raised with him, and now we see people differently. I used to see people with fleshly eyes. Now, Paul was religious. Right? He was a law keeper, an expert in the Old Testament, right, Mosaic law. But he said, I looked at people with fleshly eyes. I wasn't born again. But when Christ, I died with Christ and was raised, now I saw people with a new vision. I used to see Christ as this, you know, as a troublemaker, you know, leader of a cult religious movement. That was a problem for, right, the Jews. But now, when God knocked me down and opened my eyes to see Christ, I saw no longer a troublemaker, but I saw the Christ, the Son of God, the living God, King of kings and Lord of lords. But it's not just Christ. He says, we see everybody differently. Now, what is it? Paul was such, you know, when you read through his letters, you read through Acts, I mean, he had to have been certainly the most fruitful missionary in the history of the church and just unstoppable. And he was compelled. There's this compelling. But what was that behind that compelling? It's the love of Christ, and that love of Christ moves him with a new vision. He said, I see people now as saved or lost. Saved or lost. What is it to look at, see people with fleshly eyes? When you see people with fleshly eyes, when you see people in fleshly categories. People are fundamentally those that make my life pleasant and those that make my life miserable or are annoying, right?
Category is a lot smaller.
That's it. But that's, you know, when you're at work and you see people, and I have conversations, say, oh, you know, this coworker is so annoying. I can't stand this person in work. You ever consider that this person is blind and lost and separated from God, as you and I once were? These people saved or lost. Or you see people as, you know, interesting or boring, wealthy or poor, right? Educated, uneducated. Now, some of those things are just facts about people. But how do you fundamentally see them when you look at people? How do you see them first and foremost? There's a woman in Uganda who she's got children, and she would introduce her children. This is my son John. He has been walking with the Lord for, you know, 7 years. This is my daughter Susie. She just started college, and she loves the Lord too. And this is my little son, Sammy, and we don't think he's born again, but we're praying for him. That's a woman who sees her children, not with fleshly eyes. How do you see your children first and foremost? Do you see them in terms of their spiritual condition, the relationship with Christ? Or is it primarily the temporal accomplishments? When I was serving at Westfield, I remember one time we were going out to do some door-to-door, inviting people to our Easter service and, you know, opening, praying for conversations. And Westfield, you know, it's a very wealthy town, a lot of New York City, you know, commuters, executives. I mean, so going down, you know, the block and walking towards the next house, and I see the guy drive in his nice BMW to his three-car garage and gets out nice and dressed. And all of a sudden, I start feeling that timidity come in. And I said, what is he going to think about me? Is he, you know, I'm one of those, like, you know, conservative Christians, you know, who are, you know, backwards and primitive in the thinking. And all of a sudden, you know, I'm slowing down. Okay, I hope he gets into his house before I get there to, you know. And all of a sudden, you know, and here's the Spirit, and Jesus speaking to me, convicts me. What was going on there? I was looking, that's the flesh, I was looking with fleshly eyes. Here's a man, he's somebody because he's wealthy, he's educated, and I want to be respected by those people. And so now, all of a sudden, right, those are the eyes of the flesh. And so, as I'm hearing the Spirit, you know, Chris, do you want to serve me? Right? Whoever would follow me must take up his cross and follow me. Are you ready to die? Oh, yes, Lord, forgive me, I repent. So, but that's, how do you see the world? With a new heart, right? With a new heart comes a new vision, saved, lost, saved or lost. But the promise is not just a new heart, but it's a new what? We heard it in the sermon this morning. What is the gospel? Yeah. What is the gospel? What Jesus died and rose again to produce the promise of God, a new heart. Without a new heart, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. He died and rose again to give you and me a what? Also a new. Okay, yes. Right, a new spirit, which is a new life. Okay, read through Ezekiel 36 this week. Meditate on it. I urge you guys. I urge you to read through that and meditate. And I will email to the list a PDF of that of the handout. Okay. because again, if you are not grasped by the gospel, you're not going to produce fruit in your life. That fruit is produced by the gospel, by Christ in you. And how does he work? Through that word, through taking it in. But anew, he says, I will cleanse you from all your uncleannesses. The past, a new past, or say a new record, right? I'll put it that way, right? A new record, clean, cleansed. That's the justification, that new righteousness. And with a new past, a new record, or a new righteousness, comes a new passion. Isaiah chapter 6. Turn just quickly. And I'm going to move. Moving quickly here. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hands a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am. Send me." So Isaiah gets caught up in a vision, and he sees the Lord sitting on the throne, filling his temple, the thrice holy God. And what is his response?
"Here I am. I am unclean."
Hey, this is great. Get to be, I'm getting a vision of God. It's neat to be in heaven. And what does he say? "Woe is me. Literally, I'm a dead man because my eyes have seen the glory of God. Because I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." Now, let me ask you a question. If you were living in Israel at that time and someone said, "Hey, who's like a righteous person? You know, who's a godly person? You know, who would you say is really, you know, kind of up there? Who might you point to?" Isaiah. Now, he, in this vision of seeing God with greater clarity than ever before, he is struck by his own uncleanness. And he's a prophet, right? He speaks for the Lord. He says, right, unclean stuff has come out of my lips. And even the fact that I live among people of unclean lips, it affects me. I see it start turning my tongue. I always, when I read this, I think of, I remember being, in middle school, in my early teens, and malls are like kind of becoming a thing of the past, but my mom would take us out to the mall, and so I'd go put on my nicest clothes, because, you'd probably see some other teenagers there, and I'd walk out looking and think, "Oh, I'm looking pretty good," and then you go out there, and then you go to those, like, department stores with all the bright lights, like the fresh, crisp new clothes, and all of a sudden, then I'm looking at my clothes, and I'm not feeling so fresh anymore. And what is it? It's in the light, right, of the comparison, all of a sudden I'm seeing myself differently. And that's the way we are. As we think about our sin and ourselves, so often we compare ourselves horizontally. Well, how are other people doing? I'm not that bad, as Pastor Cole was mentioned in the sermon, right? I'm not as bad as that person. I think, well, yeah, maybe I'm not perfect, but I'm not doing that. I'm not doing this, I'm not doing that. And we measure ourselves horizontally. But when we measure ourselves in light of the purity of God's holy righteousness and character and law, then we see our sin as it is. Now, wow. I'm a dead man, literally like a corpse. They did. I have a corpse. Now imagine, imagine you are in a coffin. Zanna, since you're here this morning, I want to pick on you. Imagine you are in a coffin. All the people have gathered together. You open up, they open up the lid, and you sit up, and you see all of your friends gathered around. And you think to me, wait, did I brush my hair this morning? You know, has someone bring me a mirror? I bring you a mirror, and you're looking at it, and you see skin just dripping off your face, an eyeball hanging out by a nerve. Yeah. What would you say? What's that? You look at the picture, and what's your response? After a shriek, right? Close that lid. Put me back in the coffin and close the lid, right? And don't open it up. But then blood, precious blood, right? of the lamb slain before the foundation of the world pours into that coffin and fills it up with a washing, with a washing, and it comes right through that coffin. And then they open the lid again, and you sit up, right? And bring me a mirror. And they bring you a mirror. They bring you a mirror. That's right. You look at the mirror, and now, right, you see the most beautiful woman in the world. What Matt saw.
No, even better.
Yeah. That is justification. That is the blood of Jesus cleansing us from sin. Now, this angel comes, right? He's struck by the uncleanness of his tongue, the things that have come out of his mouth, the inane conversations that were aimed at, right, lifting himself up or other people's expense. Just, and so the angel comes with the altar and coal. The coal from the altar touches his tongue. Says, now your tongue is cleansed. And now the Lord says, whom shall I send? And what does he say? Here I am, right? Right? He says, I hope he doesn't look this way. Pick somebody else. I'm not a really good. No. Send me, right? Here I am, send me. Isaiah has a new passion to be an instrument and a servant of God. The justifying, right, God who's cleansed him. A slave of Christ. It's a new passion. And that's what experiencing justification, the cleansing of your sins, produces, a new passion. You ever notice how new believers always want to talk about Jesus? And they're eager to serve Christ. You don't have to pull teeth to get them to volunteer for anything. Because they have a new passion. Because they understand forgiveness. They've experienced the forgiveness. I always think of, there's a girl, her dad is a pastor who would come and preach at the Boardwalk Chapel for a week. She was there in 2015, and she was 14 or 15 at the time. I still remember her sitting, it was our first week of training at School of Evangelism. She was sitting in the front row with a hoodie, her arms folded, body language, the face just said everything, you know. You know, yeah, my dad's a pastor. I'd come here because, you know, I'm a pastor's daughter and I have to, you know. But I'd rather be somewhere else, you know. Well, halfway through that week, we're at the back of the chapel at the Heaven or Hell Machine, for those of you who know that is. We're witnessing to this kid, 18, 19 years old, and he's like, well, you know, an agnostic. Yeah, where's the proof of God? I don't know, if God was, you know, wants me to believe in him, then he should, you know, should perform a miracle and show himself. I don't, you know, where's the proof? You don't have, that's just your opinion, you know. You can't, you know, put your opinion on other you, yeah, that's just your opinion. And she said, oh, yeah, no. This is just our opinion. Everybody, we're just kind of sharing kind of what we think. And And then Isaiah English, some of you guys, he's preached here before, he was a part of that conversation. He said, no, this is not just our opinion. It doesn't matter whether we believe it or you believe it. You are going to stand before God. And so we're urging you, turn, repent, turn to Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Now, in that moment, the Holy Spirit began to work. It was working in her. And all of a sudden, the eyes are opened. And it hits her. That guy is me. I'm a rebel. I need a Savior. That night, she cried out to the Lord. Went to her room. Did business with the Lord. The next day, she was a different person. The rest of the week, she was a different person. Brightness on her face. And all she wanted to do is, hey, let's go talk to those people on the bench and tell them about Jesus. To this day, she came on staff a few years later, got married just about a year ago. And to this day, she says, yeah, that was the week I was converted. But what that passion came out of understanding her sin and then experiencing the mercy and love of God and his forgiveness, the removal of the burden, the passion. So with a new heart comes a new vision. With a new record comes a new passion. A new righteousness comes a new passion. And with a new spirit, giving us a new life, comes a new mission. What does God say? When I save you and redeem you, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my ways. Now, when God puts his spirit in you, he is putting that spirit in you, not only to walk in your ways in personal holiness, but as part of his mission, as his instruments. And that's what Christ said. I'm the only righteous one here, the only one with a pure heart, right? The only one born with clean hands and a pure heart was Jesus. And he told Philip and Andrew, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground, dies, it remains alone. And so if I don't go to that cross and rise again and go back to the Father and pour out the Spirit, then I alone will be the righteous one. And all humanity will be condemned on the day of judgment. But I've come to produce fruit, to gather an innumerable multitude of people. And how does Jesus do it? He does it through his people. When he puts a spirit in you, you become an instrument of God's work of redeeming people, salvation, producing souls and holiness. John 14, I preached second week here. What does he say? Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever, right, the one believing in me will do greater works, will do the greater works. Because I'm going to the Father to send the Spirit. And when he is in you, through you, the words that you speak, right, the love that you show, the welcome, the hospitality that you show, the prayers that you pray will be producing souls. You will be an instrument and kindling holiness in one another. And that's what, when he rises from the dead, he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Right? The nations are mine inheritance. Therefore, go make disciples. Right? And that is the task of the whole church. Now, we have different functions in that, but that is the mission of every Christian, of the whole church. Not just the mission of the special class, you know, ordained ministers. It's the mission of the whole. And we each have a role and a part to play in that. And that's why Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. When you pray, pray, Lord, let your name be hallowed. That's my passion. And Lord, let your kingdom come. Lord, bring people out of darkness into light. Raise them to dead. And let your will be done. Sanctify them that we might reflect your holiness in everything. And that's the great prayer, the mission. So, with a new heart comes a new vision. Saved, lost. Darkness, light. Outside Christ, in Christ. Right? Out of Christ, in Christ. the new vision that sees the glory of God, that sees the spiritual realities, the eternal things. With a new record comes a new passion. Lord, send me, use me in my family, use me in my children, use me in my workplace, use me in my neighborhood, use me in my church. I want Christ to be known, a new passion. And then with a new spirit, a new life, or a new holiness comes a new mission. That's also 1 Peter, if you're taking notes, 2 Corinthians 5:14, 17, Isaiah 6, here we have John 14, also John 7, 39 through 40, I'm sorry, 37 through 39, which I will be preaching on later. A new mission. So let me ask, we'll conclude by the messenger of the gospel is produced by the message. And that's why we need to hear this gospel. We need to preach it to ourselves. We need to preach it to one another every day and walk in this gospel until we see, a new vision, a new passion, and a new mission. As a Christian, there's the old man waging war against the spirit. There's the flesh. There's the new man, the old man and the new man. The old man in me sees with flesh, looks at people with fleshly eyes. The old man in me says, I'm actually pretty good. My sin's not that bad. I make excuses for it. The old man in me is going after, what do I want? What do I want? The new man, the new heart, the new man says, sees people saved or lost. The new, the new man justified has a new passion, and as I am filled with the Spirit, as the Spirit works in me, I move. Not according to my own plans, but walking with a new mission. So, look at your life and ask yourself: Do you see? How do you see? Do you see with a new vision? Do you have a new passion? Do you live with a new mission? If you think to yourself, well, kinda, but not really. This is the gospel call. Look at Jesus, Seek him. Lord, renew me. Give me a new life. Give me your heart. Daily repentance and faith. Lord, show me where I'm walking in my own way. Show me where I need to repent. And give me faith to see Christ. If you say, I don't really, a little bit of a passion, but not much. If I'm honest with myself, no, I'm not really. I'm more passionate about the Phillies than I am the lost people in my neighborhood. Go to the Word and look at the law and look at the commands of God and see how we fall short. That'll drive you to asking for daily forgiveness. It won't be a ritual. Lord, Lord, show me where I've fallen short that I might turn to you in repentance. I might go to you for that daily forgiveness and I might again experience the blessedness and the joy of forgiveness, of knowing you have washed my sins by your cross. I promise you, that'll ignite you with a new passion. And seek the Spirit in the Word. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit through your Word, through your preaching. Lord, we go to you in prayer because we want to commune with you. We want to be filled with Christ. Lord, fill us with Jesus today. And that's a great prayer. Lord, fill me with your presence today and guide me into the works, the good works that you've prepared for me today. So that's the messenger of the gospel.
Every day?
Every day. And that's why we need the gospel. We need Christ every day. Well, this is the last lesson, just laying some foundational things. Next week, we're going to be getting into some of the nuts and bolts of what does evangelism look like? What does witness look like for you and me here in Bridgeton and New Hope? So let me close us in prayer. Father, we thank you for your gospel. And as we consider ourselves, Lord, we know we fall short. But we thank you for the gospel, Lord, of Christ. And I pray, Lord, that this gospel would, and that Christ in us would become more and more of a reality. I pray that today and this week, Lord, you would cause us to walk with a new vision, with a new passion to serve you, and with a new mission to be your instruments. So, Lord, where there is sin in our lives, where there are things that we are clinging to and holding on to that we need to turn from, that we need to let go, Lord, show us. And we pray that you would strengthen and empower us with the grace of Christ Jesus, that we might bear much fruit, because we know that's your purpose, that's your desire. And when we do, Lord, we know our joy will be full and your glory will be exalted. And so it's in Christ that we pray. Amen.